You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 31. Perhaps we'll look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we stop and just line ourselves up with your word and your work and your grace and your mercy. So deal with us. Here we are in the light of all that is going on, in the light of all that will go on. And our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And in Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, you remember God is having Jeremiah put in writing, among other things, so that the Israelites would know that God gave them plenty of warning, plenty of encouragement if they would have taken it, but they didn't want to do it. So Jeremiah 31 is telling them and for the believing heart to be encouraged. And how are they going to be encouraged? By looking into tomorrow, the future, down the corridor of time, because all that lies ahead is wonderful. God has a wonderful plan for Israel, kingdom, power, position, privilege, awesome, awesome position, power. Now, so, having given them all that wonderful information, and we're looking at that, and just to pick up where we were, if I can, chapter 31, and may I go over to verse 12. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, for the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. And watered garden means to be saturated, drenched, plenty of water, more water than it ever needs. So there's never a shortage of water. It's watered garden, the soul. Now, so when we come to verse 14, and I will satiate the soul. And there's your little word in watered garden, slide down water, over to verse 14, satiated, that's the same word. So you know that. So when you say watered garden, it means satiated, saturated. I will saturate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. So, when we share together in verse 12 in that Israel in the kingdom is going to be able to be so stimulated and encouraged by their relationship to the Lord that they're going to go and flow like a river, to flow, to stream, to move, motion, in the direction of God. They're going to go like that. So as they go forward, as they go as a river, as it were, towards God, they're looking for God. To what? To provide, verse 12. They're going to flow together to the goodness of God. And we shared the word goodness had to do with well-being, healthy, shining like the sun, shining, healthy, abundance, bountifulness, benefits, bliss. In other words, all of God's wonderful person, they're flowing towards God who's good, and his goodness, all that God provides in his wonderful person. And they're flowing, they're coming to God. They realize he's the source. He's the source of all that sustains them, of all the wonderment of forever. He's the source. So they understand that. The world don't. All the kingdom won't. Nations won't. But Israel does now. And they are to be encouraged in the wonderful prospect of their future as they look to God and go forward. But now, having said that, they look out the window if they're still in Jerusalem, or they look out the window if they're part of the captives that are already gone to Babylon, and they look out the window and things don't look very good at all. Whether you're in Babylon, bury Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to level the city? In Jerusalem, your city's going to be leveled, the temple and everything. So looking out, it isn't very good. So the conditions are horrible, and they are set, as we shared in chapter 31. The conditions are set. You aren't going to change. It isn't going to go away. Nebuchadnezzar isn't going to quit. He's going to come in and level the city. That's what he's going to do. So be assured, the conditions are set. So you can't change them. We can't change our conditions in the world now. They're set where it's going. And where it's going down the corridor, outworking, then you have what? The tribulation. You could pray for the next 20 years, pray 24 hours a day. You can't change. The tribulation is programmed right down that way. You can't change that. The conditions are set. You can't change them. So now, and they can't change them. So now we ask ourselves, why God gives all that? Because Israel was to understand, the believing heart in Israel was to understand that limitation, the conditions can't change. Israel as a nation doesn't want to believe, and that's fine. It's all going to work out in God's wonderful program and grace, all going to do that. But the believing heart, Jeremiah and each one can look to God, and God will bless them and help them. So the conditions that we live in, that they lived in, conditions that we live in, we can't change them. Not going to change them. And people say, well, look for revival. I don't think so. I think we're so far away from revival, we can't get much further away. So forget revival. But, Jeremiah and the every believing heart in Israel, isn't that good? Because the conditions aren't changed and everything. But the heart, God can do a wonderful thing in the heart. Regardless of the conditions, regardless of that. So it wouldn't make any difference what the conditions are. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God, right then, no matter what conditions you live in, work, home, school, wherever you live, whatever your physical things are, whatever they are, you get saved. You come to know the Lord as your Savior. And in that moment, God makes you a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you become a new creature in Christ, everything's still the same, isn't it? Your nose is the same. Everything's the same. But it's different. And the conditions are the same, but the capacity and ability and wonderment of having something inside of you that may not be outside, but boy, it could be inside. That's the movement. Now, having said that, that's what he's trying to say. The Israelites have an awesome history, if they would want to remember it or learn it. Over a couple of places, just to pick up where we were, Exodus 33. And what we're looking at now is the word goodness. Goodness. I will satisfy them with my goodness. That's what I'm going to do. So, over to Exodus again. And in chapter 33. And in Exodus chapter 33, you remember Moses, his prayer, and his God is going to go with Israel all the way to the Jordan River, etc., etc. Now, having said that, from Mount Sinai, Moses understands God's awesomeness. He is able to look to God, verse 11, 33, 11, face to face. He has an awesome, wonderful relationship with God, and God has one with him. Now that stirs the heart, that motivates. And so all the prayer, God has answered the prayer for God's presence to go with Israel in their journey in the wilderness. And then Moses stirred up have to be, because he was looking to God, talking to God, and God was being gracious. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, Moses said, show me thy glory. Moses wants more. I can understand that. The more you have, the more you want. You say, wow. And you want to go to the next thing. Wow. Now, verse 19. God said, I will make all my goodness, there's your little word, goodness. I will make the shining, benefit, all of the abundance, the bounty of God. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now God's going to do that. Now, and God's going to show him his goodness. And God hides him in the cleft of a rock. I can read it, then you won't have to guess at it, I guess. He said, thou canst not see my face, verse 20, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it come to pass that while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with the hand, with my hand, while I pass by, so you can't see. Otherwise, you couldn't understand what I'm going to do. So, would notice in verse 19, he's going to show his goodness. When you go to verse 22, he's going to show his glory. So the goodness of God, the abundance of God, the overflow of God, who he is glorious. God is glorious. And so his glory is expressed in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, his glory. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so Moses is exposed to the glory of God. Moses is encouraged. He's only allowed to see God's goodness, to see the wonderful person that God is, but he can't go directly that way. Now, verse 23, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, my goodness and glory, but my face thou shalt not be seen. So here we are looking. Moses has a direct relationship to God in the most wonderful way. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Psalm 128. And in Psalm 128, picking up, if I may, it's coming. Okay. 128, you have it in your Bible. Verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. That's the awesome that they could have had if they believed, but they didn't. They would have seen the goodness of God. It's going to take the kingdom when they will see the goodness of God. But the point is, you can see the goodness. God is there, and God is good, and they could have this good, wonderful sense of God's goodness. Psalm 31. So Jerusalem is the place where God's going to show his goodness. And here again, just to see it a little differently, here's Psalm 31, and picking up in that, which you may be familiar with, in verse 19 directly, if I can. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is thy goodness? So you can understand, if you were an old believer back in the days of Jeremiah, and you read the Psalms, you would read. God just said by way of Jeremiah, and then put it in writing, my goodness shall satisfy you. Well, what do you know? Well, we read the Bible, and there's the word goodness, and there it is. So God, you wonder, like, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. So that's an awesome thing. So at least the conditions around me could be horrible. But my heart, which is what God looks at, think of David, First Samuel 16, God looketh on the heart. He doesn't look on the appearance. He doesn't look on the brains, blood, bone, a brawn, whatever you want to look at. He looks at the heart. He wants to know what's going on in your heart. That's where it counts. And David was a man after God's heart. That's why David has a wonderful future as prince ruler. Why? He has a man for heart. Abraham, example of faith. Abraham, there's Job, a wonderful believer. But God chose Abraham. We shared that before. Why? Perhaps. And we shared together not only Abraham for faith, but David for heart. You want to know about your heart? God tells you, David is the heart. He has a heart for God. You want to know? So God uses people to demonstrate what he looks at, what he's looking for. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, Psalm 31 and verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness. So here's Jerusalem, etc., and things are not going good at all. Things are not going where they should be at all. So, now, what do we know about this little word, goodness? And just think of it, Genesis chapter 2 without turning there. Genesis chapter 2 gives you the Garden of Eden and its wonderment. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could eat of everything there, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they could feast, fullness, fatness, abundance. There was never a shortage of anything in any way, and they could have the whole thing. God's wonderful fullness. That's what heaven is, God's wonderful fullness. God being God, and you have what? All of God. That's what God's saying. You'll be satisfied with my goodness. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful grace, back over if I can to Deuteronomy, and let me do just a little differently to tackle this. Deuteronomy again, chapter 6. And you would recall in the admonition instructions given by Moses before they crossed the Jordan, in chapter 6, verse 11. Remember what we're looking at, goodness, fullness, plentifulness, abundance, everything you need. We have it, without losing thought, I hope, Ephesians 1:3. You're blessed with what? All heavenly blessings in Christ. In Christ. How much supplies? How much God? As much as is in Christ in heaven. That's yours. Okay, now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, picking up, please, in verse 11. The house is full. See the F-U-L-L, abundance, goodness, full, lots. The house is full of all good things, which thou fillest not. The wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. So the God's going to bring them in to the Philistines, the Jebusites. They're going to take over their property, their garden, everything, their orchard. They're going to take it all over. And they didn't plant it. They didn't do it. They're just going to have it to start with. They start full. Therefore, but. The danger of knowing that, hang on, verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Whenever God does that, there's the danger of forgetting him. And you get all wrapped up in the abundance and everything. That's one of the things in the kingdom. They're going to have sacrifices. The sacrifices are already finished. Christ died on the cross. We have communion to remember Christ's death. Why are they going to have them? Among other things, for what? The kingdom is so full of wonderment that you can forget God. So in order not to forget God, they had to keep remembering the Lord who is in Jerusalem and his pierced hands and everything. They need to remember why it's all there. Otherwise, they'd forget. Now, so here, back over to chapter 8. And in chapter 8 and in verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, F-U-L-L, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for all for the good land which he hath given thee. Problem, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Don't forget God. Don't lose out on God. Don't lose. You're going to forget. Now, what are they going to do? They are going to forget. What's happening in the days of Jeremiah? They forgot. Why is Nebuchadnezzar going to level the city? They forgot. They forgot. Then pay attention. They just let it all go. They let it disappear, like the Ephesians in Revelation 2. They let the first love just disappear. Or we have the Bible, but we don't. We lost the oomph that makes it all go. They lost the zest that loves it. And pretty soon that disappears. Now, so over to Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. And in Hosea chapter 13, and this is the northern kingdom. Jeremiah is in the southern kingdom, the two. Hosea is up there in the 10 tribes in the north earlier. But they went through the same thing, only worse, only more so. Chapter 13, Hosea, I want you to pick up the idea, if I can. Verse 4, 13, 4, Hosea. Yea, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for me, but me. There is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. In other words, that's the miracle of miracles, and all the world knew it. There's no way 2.5 million plus or minus people could live 40 years in the desert when there's nothing there to live on. There's no way. It's one person for a person to find a little bit of water or something. But to have that huge, and animals to boot, to keep them in such a horrible place, that's awesome. And you had to pay attention. How could they survive now? So here, verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. There's your word goodness, only in a negative way. They were filled with what? What they wanted. What they wanted. And in the process, were they filled? They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me? Remember what we heard all the time? You're going to do, I'm going to fill it. You're going to have everything. You're going to forget me. What would they do? Hosea, you forgot me. You forgot God. So therefore, they're looking, the pasture, they're taking care. In other words, I'll say it a different way, make it a sort of personal sort of for you. Feeding. You and I feed mostly the day, except when you're sound asleep, and even then. Yeah. So, most of the day we feed on our thoughts. True? You're thinking all the time. Most think all the time. And so we're thinking all the time. Now, you digest what you're thinking, don't you? Food, you digest it. What you're thinking, you digest. Does it satisfy you what you're digesting? The thoughts, I'm worried about this, I'm thinking about that, I'm doing this, I feel that way about this. Now, when you digest that, what's that going to do in your digestion? How is it going to come out? Helping you be healthier, happier? I don't know. Your thoughts. Because your thoughts are all being transferred and digested, aren't they? And they result in what you think. So here they are. They had all their pasture. They had everything there. And are they satisfied? Is it satisfactory? Your thoughts, were they satisfactory? Did it really come out satisfying? Now, so, sliding down, and you know it, verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, because we do it all by our lonesome, but in me is thine help, and I will be thy king. You know these things. Where is there any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And there's no one. And the judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. I gave you what you wanted. You're sorry. You paid a price for it. That's why Nebuchadnezzar can win. Verse 11, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. I gave you what you wanted. Give me, give me, give me, give me. That, I tell you, that's one of the worst things you could ever have happen. God lets you get what you want. You want it. You want to go for it. You may be sorry. That's what they did. They give me it. And that's what they did. And when they did that, of course, he gave them Saul, etc. That was a wrong move. They should have never done it. He was the king. He was the good king. He was the one that satisfied. His goodness would satisfy. All you had to do was honor him. And there is no other God, and there is no other Savior, etc. So there's no one else. And so when you put him aside, you've got nothing left. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and all the conditions and such going on, over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. And in Isaiah chapter 55, remember now, people are looking, they're trying to be satisfied or whatever, to have all the things. God is telling them, when you come to God, who has everything, there's no one you know, father, mother, brother, sister, boss, friend, enemy, there's no one you know that has everything for you. There's no one like that. There's no one on earth like that. The people you love the most, that you think can do the most for you, they're very limited. Very limited. Only God can do what God can do. No one else can do that. So we're satisfied with what we get and have and don't have. Isaiah 55, God in the light of the cross, in the light of his saving grace. You will note, please, in verse 1. Ho, everyone, this is an invitation in Isaiah to the whole world. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. So he's telling you, come and get it, transact the business, buy and sell, but doesn't cost any money. Wherefore, verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? There's your word, doesn't satisfy. Doesn't satisfy. That's very good, but it doesn't satisfy. Nor hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So you could look to God in his wonderful, wonderful grace, and said that he'd satisfy in the process. And why is he going to satisfy? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And you'll note, verse 11, and the whole chapter Isaiah 53 is on our Lord's crucifixion. And verse 11, speaking of it, he shall see, God, shall see the travail of his soul, our Lord, on Calvary's cross, and shall be satisfied, there's your word, satisfied. God is satisfied. Why is God satisfied? He's satisfied with the work of his Son. We shared that a bit ago on here. The Lord, the Christ, my word propitiation, we did a whole thing in it. Propitiation, the wonderful, wonderful, satisfying. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your propitiation. He's your satisfaction. Christ died for the sin of the world to propitiate, to satisfy God for the sins of the world. That's what God did. Verse 11, that's what God did. He satisfied, there's your word in verse 11. He satisfied, God is satisfied by his knowledge. And shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bears our sin in his own body on the tree. Now why on earth is, and God is satisfied. And we shared last time together, believers in their bankruptcy are to get saved. And you get saved, know the Lord is your Savior. And God then is the outworking of God's wonderful being, his wonderful being, who he is, God. And he's going to satisfy God. Whatever we read, and you don't have to turn there, Jeremiah 31:14. The people, Israel, will be satisfied with my goodness. God, they're going to be satisfied with what God has done. Because they're going to wake up. If you don't go with God, you got nothing left. You got nothing to work with. And we're running on our bankruptcy. So God, in the light of Calvary's cross, makes all of his hour, the cup, as we shared. God makes all of that. God is satisfied. God is satisfied with all. And we've shared David had a heart for God. And David did, a wonderful, wonderful heart for God. Over to Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, picking up again, here's David. Now David has a heart for God, and things aren't going well for many different reasons in David's life, that he has conditions that aren't very good. Some of them he made, and he has to live with and work through them. Others he didn't make. Now, Psalm 16, David is looking to God. When he looks to God, what is going to happen? He's not looking at himself. He's not looking at his conditions. He's looking at God. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. That's here's David on earth. In thy presence, remember Moses, presence of God. In thy presence is fullness. There's your word, goodness, a bountifulness, the well-being, healthiness. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What are you looking at, David? I'm looking into the future. And looking into the future, I'm encouraged. I'm able to tackle the problems of life because I see the future. I see what's mine. I see what I'm to exercise, how I'm to exercise. Chapter 17, David again. You'll see the word again. Verse 15, as for me, I beheld the face of thy face, God's face, in righteousness. I shall be satisfied, there's your word, full, satisfied, when I awake with thy likeness. So it's David. David's not up here in the New Testament. He's way back there. And David has an awesome sense of it all, wonderful sense. And God blesses him for it. Now, having that wonderful sense of the future, he has to tackle life here and now. So therefore, if I can, over to Psalm 63. And in Psalm 63, picking up in thought, and you will know, please, I'll read a little bit because it's a great, great psalm. Absalom is out to get him, you know. He's taken over the kingship, etc., you know. So David's on the back end of everything here. So what are you going to do, David? You understand future's good. I'm going to be like him. My future's a wonderful future. But here I am. So now, 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Remember what satiated is soaked. But But David says, listen, my present conditions are very dry and great drought, and it's not good. Verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory as so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So when I was with you before God in the sanctuary, you have a wonderful sense, David, of God. And that's what we're doing. We're in the sanctuary. We aren't on the street. You aren't watching television. We're in the sanctuary. You aren't going to get this out in the street. We aren't going to do this with each other out in the street. You don't do that. You don't do that when you're watching television. You don't do that. It's here in the sanctuary. Well, that's why God says all the different places. I went into the sanctuary and God was there. That's right. That's what you should expect. And God help us. Now, having said that, because, verse 3, thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, David's looking to God, and remember, it's not good right now for him, but because he sees wonderful tomorrows, he can tackle the day and he'll work through it. It's hard, he's thirsty, it's dry, it's not working out, it looks horrible, but, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied, there's your little verb, satisfied, full, overflowing, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, God, my soul. So all of it's there, but the outward conditions you can't change, but your heart, you sure can do something there. And everything could be lousy. With everything, your medical report could be lousy. That's just your body. The person inside here, that's you're different. And the person inside here can be very healthy. That's what they need to be. Wonderfully, wonderfully healthy. Now, I just shared that with somebody, a doctor. I probably should have never said anything. Anyway, it doesn't matter all that. Anyway, now, in the process, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches when you dream and worry, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. So you got your thinking good, right? You're going to digest what you're thinking, right? I'm going to digest it. It's going to make me feel good. I'm satisfied. I'm digesting it. My soul, God, I'm looking to you. My good thought, I let the thought digest. I'm taking it in, believing it, resting in it. It's going to produce for me. Therefore, in verse 10, they shall fall by the sword, the enemy, and they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So the things aren't going to change, but your heart is good. Your heart is right. And that's wonderfully, 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 wonderfully true. Now, chapter 65, Psalm 65, and let David do it again. Psalm 65, picking up, please, in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Why? That he may be dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied. How can you go to the sanctuary, go to God, and not be satisfied? Because what can't God do? God can do anything he wants in the light of his word and his will, etc. So God can do what he wants. And verse 4, be satisfied with the goodness. There's your word you have. Jeremiah 31, verse 14. My goodness shall satisfy you. You got both words. My goodness. David. Here's David. We're not talking about Jeremiah down here. We're talking about David way back here. And the believing heart in Jeremiah's day could have certainly read that, what you're reading, and been encouraged. But people don't do that. But they could have. They could have done so. The goodness, verse 4, the end, the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple, God's wonderful, wonderful grace outworking itself. And if we can, in light of last week, I think, chapter 66. Now we go back to the other word, satiated, soaked, drenched. Satisfied is one word, satiated the other word. I will satiate your soul, I will satisfy your soul. It's okay. So, wow. Now, so Psalm 66, and now what do we have? Sliding down in the light of things, of verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, and hast tried us, as in silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Remember, we did the net business and looked at the different nets and how to get in and out of them. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest an affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. In other words, conditions in the earth aren't ideal, and they aren't very good sometimes, to say the least. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Remember, the word wealthy is the word satiated. God took us from drought and everything wrong and brought us to the wet place to saturate. How did we get there? We went to the College of Hard Knocks. We understood God's wonderful program for the future, and we understand the world conditions in our heart, in our body, in our world around us, and so we're realistic, and we're looking things at properly, objectively, and we're looking at them. And in that kind of atmosphere, we go forward with great consistency. Therefore, thou broughtest into a wealthy place. How did you be blessed back when everything was bad? Because God was there in his most wonderful way. He was blessed us. And therefore, I'll read verse 13. I will go into the house for burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Sliding down to verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. Fear God. And I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. I honored him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me and hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So David, you understand the process? You go through the process. David went through it, and it comes out. You don't have to get to the future. God is there to get you into the future properly, to say it right. To God to get you there to come forward in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Over, if I can, to Jeremiah 31. Then in Jeremiah chapter 31, you will note the goodness. I'm going to do just one, if I can, chapter 29, just to see it. Jeremiah's been saying it to the people, if they've been listening. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, at Babylon, the captivity, I will visit you and perform my, what's the little word? My good. You can't get it there. You could have as a nation, but the remnant's going to come back, be able to build the temple under Nehemiah and Ezra, etc. They're going to do that, but it's not going to be like, but God, you didn't disappear. No. Even in Malachi days, in the book of Malachi, God doesn't disappear. He remembers those that fear the Lord, and he remembers them as his jewels, his prized treasure, as we looked at it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, closing, over to John, Gospel of John, different ways to do this, but here's one of them. John chapter 10, I should say. John chapter 10. And would you please note in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. You got to find plenty. The green, think of Psalm 23, the water, still waters, plenty of grass, plenty of water, everything's there. When you come into a new creature in Christ, God provides his wonderful person in the life. He's the door. You go through the door and you find Christ on the other side of the door, as it were, and find it. He's the door. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, there's your little word good. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, only in the New Testament. I am the good shepherd that giveth the shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what you're going to do. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and knoweth my sheep and known of mine. They're my sheep. My sheep, I take care of my sheep. Now, when God takes care of his sheep, you'd have to use your imagination to be a sheep. If you're just an ordinary animal walking around, you'd be an intelligent one walking around, and you're going to go around, and the sheep's there, and the shepherd's always, he puts us up for the night, protects us, and the shepherd gives us grass and everything, takes care of vipers and wolves and bears, and he does all that. Does the sheep enjoy the shepherd? I'm just being a regular sheep. I'd enjoy the shepherd. I'm glad for the shepherd. I don't want to be without the shepherd. I get everything from the shepherd. God, the Lord is my shepherd, what? I shall not want. So looking to you, God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's right. They aren't going anywhere. There's only one God, only one Savior, only one person can do what God does. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that's a wonderful protection, provision, everything made. God's my shepherd. The Lord is my... What did you say, David? Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what he said. Well, that's wonderful. He's my shepherd. You can say that, can't you? And do you put the word my in it, though? It has to be my shepherd. Not he's the shepherd. Personal pronoun, my shepherd. He's my God, my Savior, my shepherd, you see? Well, now... Therefore, keeping that in mind, if you would, and by the way, the assurance, verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So I and my Father are one. We are the same. So who's going to touch you? Same. No one else is out here. I'm the only God and only Savior. And you're in my hand. No one can take you. But you got to understand, you got to be saved to even understand, to have the assurance of that. Now, in closing, God desires to satisfy. God desires to satisfy. My satisfaction is going to, my goodness shall satisfy all. So God is going to satisfy out of his satisfaction. God is going to satisfy out of his satisfaction. Not your satisfaction, not my satisfaction, his satisfaction. God is going to satisfy you, the believing heart, from his position. God is going to go in his wonderful grace and be sufficient. His grace is sufficient in his sufficiency. Satisfaction in his satisfaction. Sufficiency in his sufficiency. That's why God is. And you're learning to what? Well, I'm learning it. To trust God. And stop playing, Lord, I get centered. Lock on. Lock on to the target. Get it. Makes a difference. Otherwise, we're all over the place, you know. It depends what time you want to talk to me, what day it is, what's going on. You know, it doesn't matter. We're looking to God.